some of the most memorable and most practical lessons that we learn as Christians come to us from character studies, from examples that we find in the Word of God. And I know that the teachers here, Brian has helped to put together a curriculum where you sometimes will study certain Bible characters. And this is a very valuable source of learning for us. Sometimes these examples in Scripture are examples of things that we should do, people we should be, and other times they're examples of things we should not do, people we don't want to be. And the fact is we need both. We need both kinds of examples, those that we need to emulate and those that we want to avoid and take warning from. And there happen to be three such people mentioned in a close context in a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to finish up our gospel meeting with a study or a tale of these three men. Their names are mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start reading with verse 9, where the Bible says, Paul is writing to Timothy. He said, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." And we will let that suffice for our reading, because the three men who we want to talk about for just a little while are all mentioned in those couple of verses. Demas the forsaker, Luke the faithful, and a young man named John Mark, who at one time in his spiritual career had left Paul and Barnabas, remember the story, but he was restored to a place of usefulness. And so these are the three men we're going to talk about for a little while tonight, this afternoon. Demas, Luke, and John Mark, a tale of three men. Before we study, we'll go to God in a word of prayer.
I don't know it to be perfectly true across the room, but I suspect some of you are tired. You've had a busy week, and we've had an eventful day already and a big lunch. And I learned partly from my career as a preacher and as a school teacher that the mind and heart can only absorb what the seat can endure. And so I'm intending to not keep you a long time this afternoon, but I do have some things that I think will be helpful to you and maybe encouragement as we draw our little week meeting to a close. As the Apostle Paul neared the end of his second epistle to Timothy, he mentioned several people here in this passage. In verse 10, he mentioned a man named Demas and one named Cretans and Titus, who were no longer with him. And then in verses 11 and 12, he mentioned Luke, who we know something of, and Mark, and a man named Tychicus. And then as you go from verses 14 down through 22, he mentions a number of other people. And some of these people, we know virtually nothing about, or we know very little about them. But then there are some of the others in this list who are mentioned often enough in the Bible, or enough details are given, that we can know a little bit more about them. And there are three of them in particular this afternoon that I think we can draw an interesting comparison between these individuals. And I've mentioned their names already. There was, first of all, Demas. And the Bible says of him he had forsaken Paul. And then there was Luke, who was still with Paul. And there was a young man named Mark, who was yet to come to Paul. And so I've entitled our little lesson, A Tale of Three Men. And I think there are some lessons that we can learn that will be helpful to us if we'll take them to heart. And so the first fellow we want to talk about for a little while is this man named Demas, of whom the Bible says he had forsaken him. Now, what we know about Demas is that he had served as a fellow laborer with Paul, and because he had worked with Paul and had traveled with him, he was a man who spent some time in some good company. He joined Paul and others in sending greetings. In Philemon, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." And then in Colossians chapter 4, in verses 12 through 14, Paul mentioned Epaphras, a bondservant of Christ, who had a great zeal for the church. And then he said, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Now, if it is true that in some way we are known by the company we keep, we recognize that expression, you're known by the company you keep, then we can know some really neat things about Demas. We can know he was a man who was important to the work of the church. He was a man who spent time traveling with the Apostle Paul and Luke and others, and he must have made an important
contribution to the work the Apostle Paul did. And yet the Bible tells us at the end of Paul's life, here in verse 10, that Demas forsook him. And it's not just that Demas had left Paul to work somewhere else. You know, sometimes that happens in our lives. And it's always sad. It's sad when very dear and precious friends part, even if the reason for their parting is something good and worthwhile. For example, sometimes young people grow up going to school together, and they just become bosom buddies and best friends, but then when college comes, they go different places, and that very special friendship and relationship is strained because they go to different places. Sometimes it's a matter of a promotion at work. Somebody, you know, gets a chance to improve themselves and their financial outlook, and they're promoted and they have to go somewhere. We hate to see them go, but we know maybe it's for the best. Sometimes it happens when people get married. You know, their spouse is from a different place and it's necessary for them to move off. And so we lose someone who's very close to us. And those are all noble and worthwhile reasons to go on to another place, but that's not what happened with Demas. It wasn't just the case that he left him to go work somewhere else, but the scholars tell us that he left him in the lurch. When the Bible says he forsook Paul, he had forsaken me, it means he abandoned him. And he abandoned him at a time of need when leaving was especially hurtful to the Apostle Paul. And the question that we have to ask is, why did he do that? Why did Demas go on? And the Bible tells us in the last part of verse 10, it was because he loved this present world. And all I'm going to say right now is that's a sorry excuse. Of all the excuses why somebody might leave a dear friend or leave their brethren or leave the church, this is the most selfish that a person could possibly have. And the Bible doesn't give us really any details beyond this. We have to speculate as to why Demas might have forsaken Paul. And there are some who say that Demas reverted back to Judaism. And this was a constant temptation and a pressure for those who were Jewish Christians to go back into the ways of Judaism. Some seem to think that Demas forsook him because he didn't want to die. You know, and when you hung around with the Apostle Paul, there was a constant threat that your life was in danger. And not everybody's willing to expose themselves to that danger. And so some think he went back to Judaism. Some maybe went back to his family ways of Judaism, and others that he just simply wasn't ready to die and risk his life for the cause of Christ. But the Bible says that he forsook Paul, and thus we understand that he also forsook the truth and forsook the faith. And if that's true, then he left Paul, he abandoned him, because he loved this world. We need to understand that it wasn't a matter of him loving this planet. You know, I love our planet. I enjoy our planet. But it's not, when the Bible talks about him loving this present world, the thing that was wrong about that was he loved the things of this material existence. And the Bible says that loving this world goes against the love of the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And again, the emphasis is not on the planet. I love the mountains. I love the seas. I love the rivers and the trees and all those kinds of things. But that's not the thing that's wrong. It's the things of this material, sinful world that we are not to love. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the Bible says. And the question that I posed to you this afternoon is, how many people do you know that have done that? Too many. There's probably people from this congregation that you've known in the past, maybe people from your family that you're aware of who have left the Lord because they love the things of this present world. The very best thing that I can say, the kindest thing I can say about Demas is that he disappointed Paul. But in reality, he fell away from the Lord. And why? For what? The fleeting, superficial things that this world has to offer. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was to make more money doing something else. Maybe it was a relationship. Perhaps it was a woman that he found that drew him away from the Lord. Maybe it was houses or lands or entertainment or social status or any number of things. And here's what I want to say about all those things. They have their appeal. You're mistaken and you've stuck your head in the sand if you think things like that don't appeal to us. Unless you are very
old and stable and strong in the faith, then things like money and property and social status and relationships, those kinds of things, have a very, very real appeal. But here's what I want to say, and I'm saying this to the young folks in the audience. There is not one thing in that list I mentioned, there's not one thing in all of this world that can meet the needs of your eternal soul. Your soul is eternal. Your soul is spiritual. And there's something about our souls that the things of this world and of this life cannot satisfy and cannot fulfill. So the question that we pose this afternoon is, how many of us will follow in the steps of Demas? He began a life of faith, but he fell away. And the important thing for you to remember today is that when you fall away from the church, and when you fall away from your relationships in the church, and you fall away from your duty to the Lord, you fall out of God's grace. You're not in a saved place when you fall away from the Lord. And we know the Bible tells us it's possible to fall from grace. In Galatians 5, verse 4, those who tried to be justified by the law, law of Moses, Paul said, had fallen from grace. And we need to remember that can happen to us. Any one of us can become entangled again by the entrapments of the world. And Peter talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. And you have to know that the Holy Spirit was a master at using illustrations and giving visual aids. Because what he did in that place was he said, when someone knows the way of the Lord and is a Christian and then they go back into the world, he said, it's like a pig that has been washed that goes back to wallowing in the muck and mire of a mud hole. He said, it's like a dog that got sick and vomited and then he goes back and eats that thing that he threw up. You know, when I was a kid, I read that and I thought, that's way too gross. That can't happen, until I saw it happen. Until I saw a dog eating its vomit. And I realized how pathetic and how putrid that is, but it burned an image in this little brain that said that's what it's like when a person who's been freed from sin goes back to a life of worldliness and goes back to a life of sin. That very thing that was destroying us, that we got rid of, we go back and engage in it again. We can fall from our own steadfastness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 tells us so. And the fact is, error and the things of this world are very seductive. I told you a while ago, these things appeal to us. They appeal to many of us. And so we have to be very careful because we can become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14 reminds that we need to exhort one another daily that we do not succumb to the deceitfulness of sin. So loving the world more than we love God, more than we love our brethren, that seems to be the problem that Demas had. Now, are we going to let that happen to us? Are we going to let the world's distractions render us fruitless? Remember in Luke 8, verse 14, Jesus told the parable of the sower, and as the seed was sown among the different soils, there was some that fell among thorns, and he said that the seed was choked out by the cares of this world and by riches and by the pleasures of life. So let me warn you today, be on your guard. You do not want to leave your brethren in the lurch. You do not want to hinder the cause of Christ or potentially hinder someone else's salvation because you forsake your faith and your brethren because of the love of the world. And what I want to remind you of today is that when you do that, when somebody does that, when somebody leaves the church and falls away from the faith, it doesn't just affect you. It affects others. It affects maybe a spouse. It affects maybe children. When you give into the selfish worldly desires, you certainly endanger your soul and also the souls of others that depend on you. So don't be like Demas. Do not be careful not to be like Demas and forsake the Lord and His Word and His people. There's another character that we notice this afternoon, and that is the steadfast and faithful Luke. We know a little bit more about him. He too was a fellow laborer with Paul. He was a Gentile. He was a doctor because he's referred to as the beloved physician. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, actually verse 11, he's called a fellow worker. And I think in verse 14, Paul said, he's been a comfort to me. Now, you know, as I think about Luke and the fact that he was acknowledged as a physician,
I can't help but think that he may very well have set aside the financial gain and the trappings associated with a lucrative medical practice to travel as an evangelist and to endure the rigors of the travel that they did as they went from place to place preaching the gospel. But the Bible tells in Acts 16, verses 10 through 11, that Luke first joined Paul at the city of Troas on his second missionary journey. He stayed at Philippi until he rejoined Paul on his third journey, according to Acts chapter 20, and he went to Rome with Paul for his first imprisonment there, according to Acts 27 and Acts 28. I think Colossians 4 and Philemon 24 also mention this part of the story. And the point is, he proved to be a faithful Christian and a faithful friend and a faithful companion to the Apostle Paul. He later wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And there are some scholars who believe that Luke was the one that was referred to in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 18 as the brother whose praise is in the gospel. Some think it might have been Barnabas. Some believe it was Luke. But anyway, you remember there was a time when the early churches took up a collection to send to the needy saints in Judea. And each of the churches were allowed to choose a brother to go with Paul to distribute the money and administer the gift. And there are many scholars who think that Luke was the one chosen who is referred to here as the brother whose praise is in the gospel. Anyway, he was with Paul during his last days, according to our lesson text. So not only was he a faithful companion, but here's the kicker. He was faithful to the very end. And that's the thing that I want to emphasize. He was with Paul even to the end. And that's quite a different story than the one of Demas. This is where there are stories, at least one of the places where they become quite different. Demas forsook Paul and left, and Luke remained faithful to the end. So the question that we ask today is, will we be more like Luke than we are like Demas? Will we live a life of faith characterized by steadfastness and be faithful to the Lord in our service? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said, "Be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And so we want to be that kind of people who remain steadfast to the end. Hebrews 3 and 14 reminds us that it's not enough to start the race, but we have to finish the race strong. You don't get points. You don't get credit for just being in the starting blocks, but you have to finish your race strong as well. So Luke pleased not just the Lord, but he was a constant source of encouragement to the brethren. The Colossians were this way to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, Paul wrote, "Though I'm absent from you in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." There's another reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I believe it is, verses 15 through 18, of a brother named Stephanas. And you should go and look at his story sometime. It's fairly brief, but it says concerning Stephanas that he and his household had devoted themselves to the ministry and of the saints. That is, they were constantly ministering to the other saints in the church they're core in. And Paul said, "They have refreshed my spirit and yours." And so that's the kind of people we want to be. We want to be the people who refresh each other, who encourage each other, and who are constantly lifting each other up. The difference between Demas and Luke is found, I think, in this expression. The difference between these two men was determined by the direction of their devotion. I'm going to say that one more time. I see a couple of people writing things down. The difference in these two men was determined by the direction of their devotion. Demas loved the world. Luke loved the Lord. Demas loved the material things of this world. He was selfish. And Luke loved his brethren and wanted to serve them. The difference was in the direction of their devotion. Last of all, I want to say a little bit about someone named Mark. And Mark is referred to in several places. His story kind of goes like this. He was a man who was unreliable, we will say, early in his career. His name was John, surnamed Mark. He was the son of a woman named Mary, according to Acts 12 and 12. He joined Paul and Barnabas on their return to Antioch in Acts 12, 25. And he started off with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, according to Acts 13.
This is quite a thing, I'm sure, to have been included in the number of people who were to embark on this first missionary journey. And much thought and preparation and planning would have gone into that journey. But according to Acts 13:13, Mark left them prematurely and he returned to Jerusalem. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know why. We have to speculate as to why Mark left the trip early. Some think that he got sick and had to return. Some think he got homesick. It wasn't a physical illness, but it was he just didn't handle the rigors of travel and the difficulties of mission work very well, and went back. We really don't know, and we have to speculate, which is always a dangerous thing. But his departure on that first trip later caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas. And you know this story in Acts 15, 36 through 41. They were about to make a second journey, and Barnabas wanted Mark to go with them. And Paul said he can't go. And I can imagine the conversation went something like this. But Paul, Barnabas would say, he's a good man. He's learned his lesson. Let him go. And Paul said, Barnabas, he can't go. And maybe Barnabas pressed the issue and said, Paul, I would really like him to go. I would like him to go. I think he's good for the trip. He'll help us. He'll be an asset to the trip. And Paul said, Barnabas, he can't go. He's not going. He's staying here. And the discussion between Paul and Barnabas was so intense that they decided to separate and go different ways. And Paul chose Silas, as I recall, and Barnabas chose John Mark. And we had two missionary teams instead of one over that conflict. But it's evident that John Mark was a man who eventually redeemed himself, and he later proved useful to Paul for his ministry. That's what he said here in our lesson text. He said, you get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul encouraged the brethren to welcome him, and in Philemon verse 1 verse 24, he referred to John Mark as his fellow laborer. Something else we know about Mark is that he was very, very precious to the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, he referred to him as Mark, my son. He wasn't his son in the flesh, but I think Peter had a relationship with John Mark, not unlike the one that Paul had with Timothy, whom he often referred to as his son in the faith. We know that Mark wrote a gospel that bears his name, and there are scholars who have traced out his life and the references to him, and they believe that he went to Alexandria in Egypt and became a martyr to the Christian faith there sometime in 62 or 63 A.D. Well, my question to you then, last of all today, is how many of you are going to be like Mark? I think maybe many of us are more like Mark than we are like Luke. I wish I was like Luke. I wish I could stand up here today and say, here's the man I'm like. You know, I've been faithful the whole time, and I've always been on the spot, and I'm always ready to do the work, and I've never failed anybody, but I can't say that. I can't say that in good conscience. Our service to God and to our brethren has not always been probably what it should have been and what it could have been. I think that we may not have been as steadfast or as dependable as Luke was. Rather than like Luke, we can say, well, there have been times I've disappointed the brethren. I've been lukewarm. I've been distracted. I've looked back. I've gotten discouraged and those kinds of things. Remember the Bible, Jesus in Revelation 3 verses 15 through 16 was talking about people like that. And it's not a good place to be, because he said when we are neither hot nor cold but we're lukewarm, it makes him want to spew us out of his mouth. It's like it makes him sick to his stomach, I suppose. And maybe like Mark and Demas, there have been times that we have left our brethren in the lurch. They needed us. They were counting on us. And we weren't there to help. But the example of Mark today should give us hope that when we make mistakes, they can be corrected. Our sins can be forgiven. Our failings can be put behind us. And we who may have been useless or not as useful as we should have been can become useful for ministry once again. We need to accept the opportunities that we have been given to be restored. We need to seek opportunities to serve and to have a
take a more useful place in the kingdom. There's a place for every person in the body of Christ. And you need to make sure you find that place and assume your role and make the contribution that only you can make. Let's respond to the calls that we receive from time to time. If we get discouraged, if we fall somewhat and someone encourages us and calls us back to service, respond to the call. Step up and be ready and willing to continue the race of faith. In Hebrews 12:12-15, the Bible says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." You know, I'm going to share a little story with you that I'm quite sure Megan can relate to, since she's a physical therapist, and maybe others of you can relate to. But when I was in high school, believe it or not, I was an athlete. I played basketball. That was my sport. I was very passionate about it. And there were a number of times in playing basketball that I blew out an ankle. I had bad ankles. And even though they'd tape them up, they'd take my body together, and I'd get out there and play, and I'd blow out an ankle. And it hurt. I sprained ankles way too much. But you know, I'm thankful that when I sprained an ankle, the doctor didn't say, "Well, let's cut it off. Let's amputate." Instead, we did rehab work. We put ice on it, and we'd let it rest, and we'd stretch it, and do whatever rehab work needed to be done, so it made it useful again. And it's amazing that in a reasonably short period of time, I could get back out there, and I'd hobble around on the floor a little bit at first, but, you know, it wasn't too long until I was back to full strength, until I blew it out again. And then we would rehab it again. But they never cut off my foot because I sprained my ankle. And so there are people in the church like that. You know, when they get a little bit discouraged, when they're a little bit weak, or we might call them a little bit lame, they're not doing all that they could or should do, let's not amputate, but let's do like we would do to a member of our physical body and do all that we can to rehab that thing and make it useful again. That's the idea. And so this afternoon we have the tale of three men. Demas, the forsaker; Luke, the faithful and steadfast brother; and Mark, the penitent, who was restored to a place of usefulness in the ministry. And in the course of our spiritual lives, I suspect that any one of us might be like one of these men. And the question is, who are we going to be like? Hopefully we will never be like Demas. I pray that none of you ever depart from the Lord or depart from your brethren for any reason, but especially because of a selfish love of this present world. Ideally, we would all be like Luke. And I'm going to say this to Drew and Aaron and some of the other young folks in the audience today. You don't just wake up one day when you're 25 or 30 or 35 years old and say, "You know what? I think I might like to be a leader of the church. You know what? I think I'm 35 or 40 years old now. I think it's time for me to start thinking about being a strong Christian husband and father." You start thinking about that right now, very early in life. You set your goal early that you want to be an elder one day in the church, or at least a teacher and leader in the church. You young ladies in the assembly, and as others become a part of this congregation, you make sure they understand early on that you don't wake up when you're 40 or 45 and say, "You know what, I think I'd like to be the mother of an elder, or I'd like to be the wife of an elder." That starts when you are very, very early in life to set that goal and work on it. So that must have been kind of what Luke did. And then if we're not going to be like Luke, it may be necessary for us to be like John Mark, who made mistakes early in life, but he got over it. He worked through it, and he became useful again. And remember, I'll leave you with this today. The difference between these men was determined by the direction of their devotion. And so if you love the world, you'll very likely go in the way of Demas. But if you love the Lord and his brethren, hopefully you will follow the path of Luke and of John Mark and be a faithful and useful servant of the Lord. Thank you once more for your kind attention. And I'm going to conclude by extending the invitation one more time. It may be the case that there's somebody here today who knows they need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and have their sins washed away and be added to the number of the saved here in this place. If that's your desire today, we really want to encourage you to make that decision and to come up and confess your faith that you believe Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your past sins. If that's something you're struggling with or thinking about, there may be somebody here who's thinking about that. Take courage from people like Christina and others who have recently gone through that wrestling stage and have come down on the right side of the decision, have made the right choice. And she told us, some of us last night, that she was nervous and didn't know just what to expect and things like that. But you know what? You did the right thing. And the right thing is sometimes hard, but you'll be blessed in that. You'll be blessed. So if we can assist you in that way, maybe you'll let us know while we stand up now and sing our invitation song.